Good morning. It's my gift to be able to read this to you. But I want to tell you first, I teach a weekend class. I've just taught the third of four this weekend. So I teach a group of students from 5 o'clock to 8:45 on Friday night and 8:30 to 4 on Saturday morning. That's a lot of time. Okay. So I decided, I wondered if any of you have attended a seminar about 3 o'clock in the afternoon after even just one day, you're just wanting to lay your head down or your body down. So I was contemplating in my mind doing something that was real kind of exciting to the students, and that's a family sculpt, where I would ask a student to volunteer her family, and we would have surrogates in the class, and we would act out something. So I was deciding, should I do that at like 2 in the afternoon when we're all so tired? Is it too much? It's a lot of work for me because I have to take care of a student when they do this. It's really powerful, and I have to keep my eyes on them the whole time and constantly say, do you want me to stop if it gets really hard? So I thought, am I too tired to do that at that time of day? Well, I decided to do it, and something happened during this time that it's just so wonderful. So wonderful, and I will never forget it. And I asked the student to follow me out to my car outside just to make sure she was okay, because it was really wonderful what happened. It was helpful for her. Wish I could have had it on tape. And I followed her out, and I just told her that she has enriched my life, you know, just by offering to do that with me. She has enriched my life, and she just in tears, she said, you've enriched my life. You know, I get to have times like that. And all of that to say, Psalm 121, those of us who remember, we did a Dallas Willard series in our Sunday school class. And those of you who know Dallas and know that me, I just love to listen to this modern day apologetic who just died recently in 2013. But we were doing this study and he read Psalm 121, and even thinking about it breaks me up because I was able to watch, you know, one of the things I teach over the weekends, it takes us 4 weekends to learn the difference between process and content. And I was able to watch Dallas Willard recite Psalm 121 with tears in his eyes. And I watched the Holy Spirit just allow these words to settle into his heart. And it was a process thing that I was able to watch. And I'll never forget that. So let me give you Psalm 121 today as a gift from him. And I hope it settles into your heart as it settled into mine. The Lord, our protector, a song of ascents. I raise my eyes toward the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. Indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. The Lord protects you. The Lord is a shelter right by your side. The sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. The Lord will protect your coming and going, both now and forever. Amen.
If you don't have a Bible, they're in the back of the pews if you need to access Psalm 121. And we will have also, you have the back of your devotional, the Exodus narrative. As Teresa told you, she's teaching Friday nights, and she's teaching early Saturday. She leaves. And she left early Saturday morning, and I didn't tell you this, honey. She left. It was really early, and I packed up my Bible and my notebook, and I went down to my cabin porch. And it was a early morning, you know, still kind of dark, and I was sitting down there, lit my lantern, and I listened to the woods waking up. And while I did that, I allowed the Exodus narrative to just wash over me while I was sitting there for a couple hours. And as I was talking to Rocky this morning about this, this resonates so deeply with me, and I know it resonates with others. Because what this narrative is about is something that we all desperately need to cling to as men and women of God, and I think it's an underutilized source of peace for us. Certainly, the metaphor here, and what I've been trying to do, is connect this story with the story of Jesus of Nazareth on the cross, and then further I want to connect it to our own stories and our own times on the cross. But what this, and it is about end-of-life experiences and the faithfulness of God, but there's something else here, something much more subtle, and that is the things. This narrative speaks about the things that we struggle with every day, the things that we deal with every day, because a Red Sea experience is not just about physical death. The Red Sea experience is about situations and things and prayer requests that you've had and you've made today. And while I was sitting there, I thought of an old hymn that we used to sing up at Hilltop Church, my dad's church up there. And I want to read you four lines of this hymn. Have you any rivers that seem uncrossable? And have you any mountains that you cannot tunnel through? Got any of those? You know, I wish God would allow me to be an academician, because I can do that fairly well. I wish God would allow me to speak disjoined from the text. I really do. But then I would just be giving you didactics. I think preaching has to be drawn from your experiences. Else it doesn't mean that much. You know, that's an academic approach. I can take a scripture and I can academically exposit it for you, and I can go home neat and tidy. But the problem with the Spirit, and the problem in my life, and I call it a problem, is that God immerses me in the text experientially. Therefore, I speak of what I know. Have you any mountains that you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. And he will do what no other power but holy power can do. That's the Exodus narrative, isn't it? And the way those words work and the way that hymn speaks to us is there's a missing thing here that the hymnist didn't put in there. Yeah, he'll do what no other power but holy power can do, with this caveat that we demonstrate unswerving, faithful, radical obedience to the one. That's what Moses said to these people. That's what he says to me. That's what he says to you. Don't be afraid. Stand firm. And if you do those two things, you'll see the Lord's salvation. What do? You be quiet. You be calm. And the Lord will fight for you today. And then the promise attached to that, what Moses says in there, these Egyptians that are dogging your steps, you'll never see them again. And that drew me to this psalm. See, I do verse 1. I do the first sentence in verse 1. And I'll bet you do too. I bet you got mountains that you can't tunnel through. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. I raise my eyes toward the mountains. Oh, I look up at that hill there, that mountain, that problem, that situation. And I say, where can my help possibly come to deal with that? Situations every day. Underutilized source of peace for God's people. If the enemy can get me to just keep looking at the mountain, and you just to keep looking at the mountain, and rhetorically asking this question, where will my help come from, and stopping there, and then you recycle back, you never get to verse 2, do you? Because the psalmist says, well, my help is going to come from the Lord. Well, who's the Lord? Well, he's the maker of heaven and earth. That's who I'm going to get my help from. You see that mountain over there, Jesus says? Faith the size of a mustard seed. See it? Mustard seed in there? See that little white pill? That's the size of a mustard seed. That's a mustard seed. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you know what happens to the mountain. He will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. Do you need protection? Do you have a river you cannot cross? Or a mountain you can't tunnel through, and you're looking at that mountain and you think, is God aware of this? Where is he? Like Heather's song and Tad. It's exquisitely appropriate for this message. Well, he won't allow your foot to slip and he won't slumber, verse 4. Well, because he doesn't slumber or sleep. That's why. The Lord protects you, verse 5. The Lord is a shelter right by your side. I think I was talking to Sandy about this week, and I think so. I think I'm so struck by the heavenly realm monitoring the earthly realm. I'm awash in that. So many instances in Scripture. I'm thinking of Peter, you know, when he was, remember, James, the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee, not James, the brother of our Lord, but James was killed by Herod Agrippa. And they get Peter, and they put 16 guards on him. Remember that? 4 units, 4 guards each. And he's shackled between 2 prisoners. He's shackled to two guards. Peter is shackled between 2 guards, and there's 16 in total guarding him. And the Lord is right there at his side. An angel comes. The shackles fall off. Remember the story? It's powerful. The shackles fall off. The angel comes. It taps Peter on the shoulder. And he says, get up. The Lord is right there at our side. Let's not lose sight of that. I need that. Boy, the enemy's game is isolation. Isolation. He keeps you away from church. Isolation. He wins. Talking to Teresa this morning. And Rocky, thank you. Rocky gave me a little sermonette this morning too. Thank you, Rocky. Teresa gives me little sermonettes. I was talking to her this morning about how important the congregation is to the message. You don't know how vital you are to draw this message out of me. See, today, you're drawing it. If you never think that, you know, we're here to experience the family of God, and you can't really get that vicariously or by proxy unless you are here. So the Lord's right by your side. The sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. That's how close he is to us. The scripture says about Peter's story, he says, immediately an angel was there. The Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life, verse 7. And then I love verse 8. The Lord will protect your comings and your goings. I got a lot of that. To-ing and fro-ing, coming and going. Judy talks about her neighbors, Dave and Heather. You see, just the comings and goings of Dave and Heather influenced Judy. You see, you just, and Dave, talk about his friend. Watch our comings and goings. But this is the comfort. He's there. He's right there by our side. He sees, he intervenes, and we'll see in this story, God manipulates history, and he manipulates your individual history for his purposes. And it takes a Red Sea experience many, many times. Exodus, verse 24 there. You got it on the back of your sheet there? We're in chapter 14 of Exodus, and we're at verse 24. And we said that, you know, how does God work with his sons, his firstborn son, his begotten son, and his adopted sons and daughters? He works the same to accomplish his purposes and to bring glory to himself. That's what it's all about. God created the universe, and he created man supremely for one reason, bring glory to himself. He puts those sons and daughters in impossibly hopeless, vulnerable situations. That's number one. Number two, Satan exploits that. Satan can't resist it. Paul said that in the 1 Corinthian correspondence in chapter 2. Remember the quote that has been in your bulletin for like 3 months? Have you noticed that? Same quote. Why? Because the deceiver is deceived. You see, Satan exploits that. Your helplessness. He can't resist it. Because, verse 23, the Egyptians set out in pursuit. And then the third step is that God springs the trap. And he defeats the enemy. And then the fourth step is he resurrects his sons and daughters. They come out on the other side. That's not just death. That is toing and froings and comings and goings, like the 121 Psalm said. Verse 24. So Pharaoh and his horses and his chariots are coming after you. You're within the walls of water, and here they come, and they're closing ranks. What do you think they're thinking right about now? You see, the world needs our radical obedience. What narrative do you think Moses drew on to be able to buy into what God's asking him to do here? The Abraham-Isaac incident, right? There's an impossible situation. Vulnerable, take your son, your only son, through which the promise is going to come, by the way. I'm going to bless all nations of the earth through Isaac, and now I want you to take Isaac and kill him. Okay, Abraham says, okay. And he raises the knife, and God, the angel stays his hand. I pray for the angel of God so many times this week to come between me and Pharaoh. The angel stays his hand. There's a narrative. Moses is thinking, no, you're not worked out there. And so Moses draws on that narrative to produce the Exodus narrative. Then our Lord and Master draws on the Exodus narrative and on the Abraham narrative to be able to do what he's about to be called to do. You see this? Then the disciples draw on all three. The disciples draw on Jesus' narrative, the Exodus narrative, the Abrahamic narrative. Every one of you have something to say to somebody. Dave, Heather, Dave, you got something to say to somebody. And you don't know how somebody's going to draw on your narrative. You see? Does it change your toing and froings and comings and goings to know that? So Moses draws on Abraham and Isaac's story, and he's thinking, well, okay, that was pretty similar to what we're dealing with here, and that worked out. So God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to take this step, and I'm going to lead these people into this, between these two walls of water, and here comes Pharaoh, the Egyptians, closing rank. And then I want you to look at the game changer here in verse 24. Then during the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian forces from the pillar of cloud and fire and threw them into confusion. What's the game changer? This reminds me of Exodus. Well, everything reminds me, or Genesis. Everything reminds me of Genesis, but this reminds me of Genesis. Here at Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, I love the way that the writer says, purportedly Moses, that the Spirit of God, and where do you think Moses got this, by the way? The Spirit of God was brooding over the chaos of the water, the watery, inky, black darkness. Remember that? The Spirit of God is brooding over that water. And here, you know why Moses wrote that now? And now here, the Spirit of God is brooding over this chaos going on in this sea, this another body of water. Is that not, you just got to fall in love with Scripture, don't you? You just got to, who could write that? So Moses is thinking, when he writes Genesis, that's what happened at the Red Sea. The Spirit of God is the game changer. The Spirit of God is brooding over this watery chaos. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, he says, well, first, before, why did God get involved? He's looking down on the Egyptian forces. You know why he got involved? Those people belong to me. Those are my people. Those are my people, Satan. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, he said, if you have the Spirit, then you belong to him. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to him. The game changer here, see, every one of us is going to face this Red Sea experience at the end. Every man, woman, and child, every man, jack, one of us is going to face the ultimate physical death Red Sea experience. The game changer is, for those in the covenantal family, you've got the Spirit of God brooding over that experience. They belong to me. That's a comforting thought. That's my firstborn son. He belongs to me. And then he throws them into, look at the end of verse 24, confusion. Where else do we see chaos and confusion? Oh, yeah, that would be Genesis. God took chaos, didn't he? As his Spirit broods over the chaos of the empty, inky, black void. And he takes that chaos and he systematically brings order. Look at this. See now how the writers of Scripture are human. You see, Moses had this experience and he's thinking, that's how God created the earth. He took confusion and chaos, and he's going to bring order. But there are birth pangs in our lives too, birth pangs. He caused their chariots, their wheels to swerve and made them drive with difficulty. And they say, let's get away from Israel, the Egyptians said, because Yahweh is fighting for them against Egypt. Remember the change of attitude? Remember what Pharaoh and the Egyptians thought of God's plan earlier on in this narrative? Apparently God has abandoned them because they're wandering around in confusion. They're vulnerable. Do you see this? Can you extrapolate that into your life? When you were in a situation and the enemy's closing ranks because you're vulnerable? Well, God says thus, the same thing he said to them. Why are you crying out to me? March. He said, this is my plan. March. Watch. Yahweh's fighting for them against Egypt. But, and you know what I would say there? You know, God, let's just stop right there. You know, let him go. See, that would be my salvation and yours, wouldn't it? Let him go. Let him get out. Let him retreat. That makes sense. No, God doesn't compromise with sin and death and that which has invaded his good creation and threatens those that belong to him. He doesn't compromise. He defeats it. He defeated death. He didn't redefine it. He didn't euphemize it. He didn't deny it. He defeated it. I love Shakespeare's got a line, too early seen unknown and known too late. That's exactly what happened to the Pharaoh here and the Egyptians. They too early seen unknown. See, they didn't know what was going to happen. And then it was known too late. They're already in. You want dominion over them? You got it, God says to Pharaoh. You want to have control? Here it is. Follow them. They're vulnerable. Exploit it. There's a part in Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion, where Jesus is taking the cross and he's on his way to Golgotha. And the enemy, and I love the character that plays the enemy in that that show. They did a great job with casting this. And the enemy is skulking. You remember the scene? He's skulking through the crowd on the periphery, following Jesus like he follows us. And he's following you into that situation. And he's got this sneer on his face, the enemy. You know, he's won. I'm going to do my worst to this man. I'm going to follow him. He's so vulnerable, right to the cross, and I'm going to invade him and go right in there with him. And then Mel shows Jesus on the cross, and one drop of blood drops off Jesus, and that one drop of blood hits the earth, and there is a cosmic shift throughout the universe. And then they show Satan, that character, like he finally gets it, and he wails in disbelief that he was taken in again. Too early seen and known. And known too late. So here, before we get to verse 26, God has... Now listen to this. See if you can draw an analogy. God has the Egyptians corralled with his son in a body of water. Doesn't he? He has Satan, finally, he runs Satan down and gets him corralled with his firstborn son in a body of water. And they come to death grips in that body. Where else did that happen? Another body? What the law could not do, Paul says in Romans 8:3. Well, what was the law supposed to do? The law was supposed to stop this reign of terror that death had wrought on the world. What the law could not do, because it was limited by the flesh, the material it had to work with was inferior, God did. God condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in flesh, and here's the important, like ours, under sin's domain, and as a sin offering, as bait. God, when he sent his firstborn son, Israel, on this mission, knowingly put them under the domain of Pharaoh. In fact, deliberately. Put them under the domain of Pharaoh. They had to be. Else, they're not going to be corralled in the same body of water. Pharaoh's not going to go after them if they're not under his domain. So here's Jesus of Nazareth, a body. And he puts that body under the domain of sin and death, just like ours. And as bait, and as a sin offering. God springs the trap. Verse 26. You know, scripture means more to me if I understand a little bit how God did things. You ever wonder about the incarnation? You wonder about the crucifixion? You wonder about, you know, Jesus paid it all. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus defeated death. You know, all of that. Yeah, that's great. But is there any clue as to how that happened? And this is just leaping off the page. Pharaoh's dominion over the firstborn son has a sting in the tail for Pharaoh. The sting in the tail is, it turns out to be his defeat. None of the rulers of this age knew it, Paul says. If they had known it, they would never have crucified the King of Glory. It had a sting in the tail for Satan. Because inside this body, hanging on that cross, there was a surprise. Something he had not intended. It worked before. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Just another body. All too easy. Is this all you can conjure, God? Watch this. No, God says, watch this. Do you have a situation like that? A mountain? That Satan is closing ranks. All too easy. And God says, watch this. All things work together for the good of those who love him. Then the Lord says to Moses, at last God springs a trap. And here's something else. Now we're going to finally see what Moses promised. You're going to see the Lord's salvation today. You're going to see the Lord's salvation. Now, your salvation would be just to get the Egyptians away. No, you're going to see the Lord's salvation today. God springs a trap. Then the Lord says to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back on the Egyptians, on their chariots and their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea returned to its normal depth. While the Egyptians were trying to escape from it, the Lord threw them into the sea. The waters came back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had gone after them into this body of water. Couldn't resist the bait. Those people are vulnerable. I'm going to exploit it. See the last words there? None of them survived. At last, God's salvation is revealed. You know what God did here? God manipulated death. This is the sea of death. God manipulated death. The firstborn son is standing on the shore, resurrected. That which caused their sin and death of Egypt stays in the Red Sea. Jesus of Nazareth stands on the shore of resurrection on Sunday morning. At daybreak, the sea returned to its normal depth. John, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb very early at daybreak, and the sea had returned to its normal depth. And she encounters the risen Lord standing on the resurrected shore. And here we end this narrative. Verse 29. But the Israelites had walked through the sea on dry ground. They went right through the valley of the shadow of death. With the waters like a wall to them on the right and their left, that day the Lord saved Israel from the power. Those things have a power. The Egyptians have a power in my life. Oh, they do. That day the Lord saved Israel from the power of the Egyptians, and Israel saw that the Egyptians were dead on the seashore. Do you know how important that is? Do you know that Jesus of Nazareth had this experience? Do you know we're each going to have this experience? Do you know what a, you know what a feeling that will be? To see that, well, what does death, grief, crying, and pain? Death, grief, crying, and pain, John says in Revelation. Those Egyptians. And someday, and Jesus of Nazareth had this experience, he saw all of those things dead on the seashore. See, the Israelites, they saw that the Egyptians were dead on the seashore. That's over. That's peace. That's eternity. We're going to have that. God, that is a gift for us that we're each going to have. My son Timmy had that. He looked back and he saw those Egyptians dead on the seashore forever. That leukemia is dead now. See, we each are going to have that gift. Jesus of Nazareth had that gift. I'm done. I'm done with that. The Egyptians, I'll never see again. And there's proof. God gave me this experience. I see them. The positive reason for the negative role of death. God manipulates it. Sin's dominion over the body of Jesus had a sting in the tail. It turned out to be their defeat and their demise. You want to have dominion over that body? You got it. Do your worst to it. And so for God's people. Not just physical death, but experiences and situations and to-ing and fro-ings and comings and goings. When Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, the people, look at the upshot. The people, number one, feared the Lord, and number two, believed in him and his servant Moses. One of the passages I use for funerals is Romans 8, Paul says, what are we to say about all these things? And I've often puzzled about that, where he says, he names anguish and death and turmoil. And Paul names all these things, and he says, are these going to be able to separate us from the interceding love of God, or Jesus and God? And he says, no, in all these things, we are more than victorious. And I often wondered, how can you be more than victorious? This is it. This is how. None of them survived. And you will see those Egyptians dead on the seashore. And that which has dogged your steps, death, grief, crying, and pain, no longer exist because the previous things have passed away. You will see that. I don't know how to construe that experientially. I don't know. But I know it to be true. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for opening your word. Amen.